Let us now turn to the chapter of God's Word, which we read in 1 Peter, chapter 2. We read from verse 19 to the end of verse 23. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well, and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Seeking the Lord's blessing this morning, I want to draw particular attention to verse number 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. If we were to isolate this particular verse from its context, that to think upon the rest of God's word, surely we would have to say that this verse speaks to us of Christ. And of course the context makes that very plain. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, in these verses, the Apostle Peter is setting forth the Lord Jesus Christ as an example. An example of one who, when he suffered, did so with the utmost patience, forbearance, and endurance. And the Apostle Peter is taking notice of the example of Christ, especially in the context of the trials that the Lord's people sometimes have to pass through in this world. At times the Lord's people suffer, not so much for their faults, but when they do well. And what and how are they to conduct themselves, therefore, in such circumstances? To whom are they to look for an example of patient suffering but to the Savior himself, but to the one that they profess to follow? And the point is, of course, that the Apostle Peter is making is that they are to examine themselves, that they are to consider themselves in the light of the glorious example of the Savior himself. How, when he was most bitterly and fearfully reproached and provoked, he did not answer in kind. He did not threaten. But, as we see here, and this is of course a very important point, he committed himself to him that judges righteously. He had a consciousness of God in his holy human soul, whereby when he suffered, and when he was reviled, and when he was reproached, he committed all of these things to the God who judges a righteous judgment. Well, our subject here this morning, the Lord helping us, is that of Christ's patience in suffering. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Let us notice 3 points as we consider this portion of God's word. In the first place, we are reminded here surely by our text that Christ truly suffered. Christ truly suffered. He was reviled, we read plainly. He suffered. Here is the plain testimony of an inspired apostle of Christ. Oh, these things were real. These things were true. Christ truly suffered. But then secondly, we will notice that Christ patiently endured. Yes, these sufferings were very real. They were painful. They were dishonoring to him and to his Father. But he patiently endured. And he committed himself, we see here, to him that judgeth righteously. That was a part of his patience under suffering. That was a part of his patient enduring, that he committed it all unto God. And then thirdly, we will note that Christ set an example for his followers. Christ set an example for his followers. Yes, of course, these things remind us of the great work of Christ in the suffering and dying upon the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, who his own self, the next verse, verse 24, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That was why he was suffering. That was why he was in that position. But the conduct of Christ, you see, whether it be by the Lake of Galilee or whether it be in Gethsemane or wherever it might be, is, of course, an example. An example to those who profess to follow him. And not least in this thing. When he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Back to verse 21. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Well, firstly, let us notice that Christ truly suffered. Christ truly suffered. And of course, at the recent communion season, the minister, this time last week, the action sermon before the Lord's Supper, drew our attention to Isaiah chapter 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so on. These precious portions of that most instructive and clear exposition on the sufferings of Christ. And one point that was made by the minister was the reality of Christ's sufferings. The reality of Christ's sufferings. Well, here we see in the New Testament, and here we see from the pen of the inspired Apostle Peter, the very same truth set before us. The very same truth set before us in our text, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He was reviled. Isolate these words and consider them deeply, dear friend. He was reviled. He, of all people who ought never to have been reviled, was reviled. Yes, we do not wonder when evil persons are brought to court. Their crimes are most explicit and fearful, and the crowds and those perhaps who have been hurt in some way by such persons, they revile such persons. They speak of such persons, and of course they need to do little more than draw attention to their very real crimes as a reviling of them. Ah, but dear friends, think of this. He was reviled. He who was the Son of the Father in truth and love. He who went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed of the devil. He who gave sight unto the blind, and he who did expound the word of God most clearly and faithfully. He was reviled. Yes, such words are solemn. And of course, the reality is more solemn. truth of these things as we see them brought out in the Gospels of Matthew, of Mark, of Luke and of John, as we see it brought out there in Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm 22 that we were singing only before. What would they have to say? Oh, what did he have to say? All that they see laugh me to scorn. Shoot out the lip, do they? They nod and shake their heads at me and mocking. Thus do say, this man did trust in God, that he would free him by his might. Let him deliver him, sith he had in him such delight. Well, friends, these words were written hundreds of years before Christ was on the cross, and yet compare such words with what we find there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and at verse 39. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also, the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Friends, compare Scripture with Scripture. He was reviled. Isn't it solemn to think that they, very much as we have it from the narrative, isolated the Lord Jesus Christ. They said these things of him. They ignored, we believe, the elders, chief priests and the scribes, the thief in his right hand, the thief in his left hand. They had nothing to say about these people. Oh, but they had much to say about Christ. He approached, he spoke ill of him, and of course in so doing they simply fulfilled the prophecies concerning him. They simply fulfilled all that the psalmist David had been led by the Spirit of God to set down many hundreds of years previously. Oh, do we not read and do we not sing of the fact that they pierced my hands and my feet? Many, many hundreds of years before that particular form of capital punishment was in common use. Here was the particular form of punishment that the Roman Empire meted out upon the worst of criminals. Crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet. Yes, dear friends, Christ was reviled. Yes, dear friends, he suffered. We were reminded of that by the Lord's servant last week. We were reminded of that not only in the preached word, but in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper itself. Bread, the wine, these things that speak of, as the Savior would have them to speak of, his sufferings, his death. This is my body. It is broken for you. This is my blood of the New Testament poured out. Speaking to us, dear friends, of that death of Christ, it is the life of his people. He was reviled. He suffered. Now, if any of us have been reviled, then we know how painful that is. And perhaps very few of us have been reviled. But if we have been reviled to any degree, then we know that that is a bitter thing to suffer. But think, dear friends, of how bitter a thing it was for the Savior to suffer that. Because he was one who was most unworthy of it. You see, if we are conscious of how we have sinned, if we be reviled for our faults, well, we may say to some degree, this is but what I deserve. I can understand to some degree the offense that others have taken at my conduct and my actions. Oh, but the Savior could not be placed there at all, as we read here, indeed, previous to this verse 22. How interesting that these things are brought together. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again? Who is it? The same person in verse 22, the very same person who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. There's no reason for him to be reviled. There was not so much as guile. There was not so much as deceit. There was not so much as double-mindedness found in his mouth, expressed by him, and yet he was reviled. Well, how the Saviour felt that. And of course, Psalm 22 brings that out very clearly, you see. And how good that we have that, that these things are set down as being a grief to the Lord. All that we see left me to scorn. Shoot out the lip, they do they. They nod and shake their heads at me and mocking. Thus do say, and so on. You see that these things were a grief of mind to the Savior. Grief of mind. A part of his sufferings. Well, he suffered. He suffered not only from the tongues of men, but he suffered from the blows of men. He suffered from scourge. It was meted out upon him. He suffered from the crown of thorns, so cruelly thrust upon his head. He suffered from the weariness of being brought before tribunals at all hours of the night, in the cold of winter. He suffered from these things. He suffered from the thirst. It was a common and a terrible part and portion of the suffering of those who were put to death upon the cross. Dehydration, anguish of thirst. Nothing more offered to them than some bitter vinegar. Nothing that would truly assuage the thirst but only make it worse. Yes, he suffered. The Apostle Peter draws your attention and my attention to that solemn, bitter, serious reality. With regard to the person of Christ, he suffered. He who ought to have been worshipped, served, loved, ministered to, we read here, he suffered. Yes, and friends, none of us can enter into the depths of that suffering. These words are plain. He suffered, you see. We may say of this man and that man there, he suffered, but of course there can be a very great difference. The sufferings of one may be very light in comparison to the sufferings of another. Surely the Savior could say, are any sufferings like unto my sufferings? Great suffering. He suffered, of course, from the crucifixion itself. Most painful, cruel form of capital punishment. He suffered. Suffered from reproach. He suffered from the blows of men. Well, dear friends, here the reality of Christ's sufferings, the truthfulness of Christ's sufferings, is again presented to you and to me in the Word of God. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ who suffered such things? And why did he suffer such things? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. It was the shepherd, precious shepherd, who suffered upon the cross. One who had said previously, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Oh, let us be assured of this. In so doing, he suffered. He did not give his life without suffering. That was the great truth. That was the great expectation that the Jews ought to have had when they read Isaiah chapter 53, that the Savior would be a suffering Savior. That the substitute would be a suffering substitute. A the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Well, in the second place, let us observe that the Saviour's patience, Christ's patience, in enduring these sufferings. See, although he was reviled, he did not answer in kind, as men tend to do, can do, if left to themselves. When he was reviled not again. Think of how great the provocations were. Provocations, dear friends, that we just read off there, the chief priests, the elders, saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." Ah, but you see, what we read in the Word of God is that instead of the calling down fire from heaven upon such, instead of calling for the mighty angels to come and to carry such persons away to a lost eternity, the Saviour said, did he not, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Mighty words. What mighty words these were. What a great impression such conduct and such words must have made upon those who witnessed them. All of these reproaches heaped upon Christ. "Father," he said, "forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not the seriousness and the awfulness and the wickedness of their words. They do not know, nor do they appreciate the painfulness and the grief of mind such words have to me and are to me. Forgive them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, how patient Christ was. When he suffered, he threatened not. When he suffered, he threatened not. What a great example, noble example we have here, and what a truth, and how that brings out the truth of what the Saviour had to say concerning himself and what others had to say concerning him. John the Baptist, for example, what does he have to say? He is pointing to the Lord Jesus, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God's provision." Friends, as it were, take that thought in your mind. Hold it. Come to the cross. Stand at the foot of the cross. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he was reviled, he reviled not again." Not a different person, the same person, of whom John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Same person, upon the cross, suffering the sins of his people, reproached, despised, rejected of men, rejected even of the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, these great men. Well, how he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. We do not read, do we, the Saviour breaking out into threatenings when he was lashed of the Roman guards, and when he was one who had to suffer the indignity and the painfulness of the crown of thorns being thrust upon his head. We do not read that the Saviour broke out into a language that was forceful, threatening. Yes, how he was, we might say with respect and reverence, a man apart altogether. Christ of God, Saviour of sinners, he threatened not. Although he could indeed have threatened and thrust out ground to dust those who would threaten him. See how patient the Saviour was as the suffering Saviour. Let this cup pass from me, he said in the garden, but came to this, not my will but thine be done. There was a must needs be about these sufferings. Scripture must be fulfilled. The agonies and the death must be gone through. Where he suffered, he threatened not. Not as the Nebuchadnezzars or the Belshazzars or the great men of the earth, who would dare in their day to revile such. How long would such have lasted? They would have been thrust away in a moment. They would have been made a spectacle to all men in their deaths for having the temerity to assault verbally one of such majesty and power as Nebuchadnezzar. Would they not have been cast, dear friends, into a burning fiery furnace? And yet, oh, how different Christ, and yet how much more exalted than all the Nebuchadnezzars of this world. In authority and majesty and dignity, Christ was. You see, this is the great thing. When he was reviled, not just a common criminal, not far from that, not just a sinful human being, far from it, but the sinless Saviour, the Son of God in your nature and in mine, the one who, as we read here in the Word of God, which Word we must rest in, as a part and portion of the inspired and inerrant Word of God, who did no sin. Can that be said of you? Can that be said of me? Can that be said of anyone here who did no sin? Yes, we know that some people say, well, I'm not a sinner. And yet, if they were to truly examine themselves, and if the Word was to be brought to bear upon their conscience, must they not acknowledge, I have sinned, yes, and this and that, and many things wherein I have not appreciated till this hour, I have sinned. Who did no sin? Precious Saviour, he was reviled, he reviled not again, he suffered, he threatened not. If, by way of example, friend, here today, someone was to come up and to accuse in your workplace, you've been doing fraud, you've been fiddling things, you've been stealing, and I'm accusing you of these things that you've never done or even thought of doing. How offended you'd be, astonished, you'd be shocked, wishing, and naturally so too, defend your name. Here is Christ. They're saying, if you be the Son of God, let him come down. We don't believe it. We want to see the proof of it. If he is, he's the Son of God. They're accusing him of many things. They said, did they not? He is a devil and is a man. And yet, he reviled not again, he threatened not. Oh, what patience, what forbearance, what endurance there was, therefore, on the part of the Saviour. He committed himself, we read here, to him that judgeth righteously. You see, we're given this as an insight into the exercise of the soul of Christ himself. What a privilege. What an interesting thing, is it not? Here we have an entrance into, on the authority of the Word of God itself, an entrance into, as it were, the thoughts and the meditations and the exercise of the soul of the Saviour under suffering. What was it? What was the key, as it were, to his patient endurance? He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Here it was. He was conscious of the Lord. He was conscious, dear friends, of his innocence. He was conscious of the work that was given him to do, and that there was a must needs be in all of this. Therefore he could, and he did, commit his case and his cause and himself to God. And all of this, you see, friends, these things are an example to you and to me, that when we suffer, we are reviled for things that have no foundation. When we feel a grief of spirit indeed, even that someone should think this of us or so on, that we would commit ourselves unto the Lord, commit our cause unto Him that judges righteous. There is a great key, as it were. There is something to have that God consciousness in the midst of trials, whereby we are praying indeed to be upheld in the midst of trials, but also committing false accusations unto the Lord who judges righteously. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Well, here is Christ, the one who patiently endured. He is the great example. He is the one who we are to consider and we are to seek to follow. The one who could say in truth, I am meek and lowly in heart. And you see, when we compare that scripture with the conduct of the Saviour upon the cross, we see the truthfulness of it. You see, if you were to say this, if I was to say this, well, people would suspect us, and rightly so. I am meek and lowly in heart. We were to say that. But when Christ said it, how true it was, and how true it was in practice as well as in word. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I am meek and lowly in heart. See the fulfillment of all of these things, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Well, then, in the third place, is not Christ the great example to his followers? Absolutely. And we have it here in the context of those that Peter is addressing. And you see, what a good thing it was that here was one, even the Apostle Peter, who we believe himself knew what it was to suffer as an apostle of Christ, what it was to suffer for righteousness' sake, what it was to suffer as one who was preaching the gospel of truth, and who could therefore sympathize with the suffering people of God. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Oh, here is a high calling. Here is a high calling. But what does the apostle have to say? I have an example. I have an example, and I'm not going to use myself as an example. I'm far too conscious of my own shortcomings and faults and failings. I'm not going to set myself as an example. I'm going to employ a far higher example. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Yes, here is the example. Here is the example, leaving us an example that he should follow his steps. This word example is a word that speaks of something that no doubt that we are familiar with, even the little children here. You're listening, little children, you like drawing, you like colouring in and things like that, don't you? Well, this word example is a word that speaks of tracing. An outline. To make a picture. To set us an example. There is the outline that we are to follow. There is what we are to trace as a world in our own conduct. There is the example that you should follow his steps. Oh, what a high example. High and a holy example. Christ was and still remains for his people. In the midst of their sufferings, they are to consider him. They are to consider his conduct. They are to consider that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. You see how very different the Christian faith is from, for example, Islam. How very different. The spirit of violence is not encouraged here. Far from it. Far from it. Example of Christ is one of gracious, patient endurance under trial. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so, dear friends, perhaps you are troubled, you are tried, you are vexed here today. Perhaps you are conscious of suffering to some degree for righteousness' sake. Then do as Christ did. Commit your way unto the Lord. Thy way to God, commit him. Trust it, bring to pass shall he. He committed to himself to him that judgeth righteously. Yes, he is the great example. And whilst, friends, we are not to be as some who see in the sufferings of Christ no more than an example, so that they make this the way to heaven, that we are to see the patience of Christ and the charitableness of Christ and the graciousness of Christ, and we are to seek to imitate that in our own strength and by our own will, and God will accept us. God will have mercy upon us. God will overlook the failings that we might have because we are striving to follow the example of Jesus. Friends, that is not the way of salvation. It's simply to see Christ as no more than an example that we are to follow of patience and suffering, and thereby to find peace with God. We see here the work of the atonement is brought out, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's why he was suffering, bearing the sins of his people away through his death, purchasing salvation for his people. But let us not go to another extreme and say, there is nothing for me to learn. There is no example here in the sufferings of Christ for me to follow or strive to follow. No, let us not go to that extreme even, but let us see our need and plead for the Spirit of Christ and ask for the Savior to give us that grace to follow that example that he has set in his own conduct as the great example that his people are to follow. Friends, they are those who are described as the followers of Christ. That is what a disciple is. The word means to follow, to be a follower. Well, what about ourselves? Are we disciples of Christ? Or is it when we are reviled that we revile again? Is it that when we suffer, if we don't pour out what we're feeling, we bear grudges, hold on to them for day and for years? Well, how far removed from the example set before us in the case of Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Yes, we are, when we feel how far short we come of this great standard, we are not to despair or to give up, as it were, but we are to seek grace and ask the Savior to give us more grace and to give us grace to follow his example as the Master. So we ought to be those who are his followers. You see, if we use an example, an illustration, when we think of artworks, there are various schools of art. This one follows this particular painter, that noted his style, and you can see it in the way that they use the brush, the way that they use the pencil upon the canvas. You can see where they have learned their own works. You can see with whom they have been learned. Well, what about ourselves? What about ourselves when trials come and we are provoked, when we suffer, when we are reviled even? Is it seen that we are followers of Christ? Is it seen that we are followers of this message? Or some other? Well, how far all of us come very far short. You see, here it is, Christ is the great example. And he would have his people to consider him. And he would have his people, when they feel how far off they are from coming up to that example, to seek more grace and to ask for more strength and to seek to live closer to Christ and to ask him that he would draw them closer to himself and work in their souls by his Spirit to sanctify them, through his truth, to sanctify them through the Word, and to sanctify them by his Spirit, to set them apart, so that they are epistles, seen, read of all men, and so that those who pass by may say, this man and that man there, this woman and that man, that woman there, that they have been with Jesus. Isn't it wonderful in the Acts of the Apostles when we read of that, when they saw the boldness, not the unholy boldness or the natural kind of boldness, but when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they took knowledge of it, that they had been with Jesus. And that gracious boldness. So it might be said of you, that when those who may revile you and those who may persecute you, maybe they will not say it. Maybe they will not say it to yourself. Perhaps that the Lord may impress it upon their conscience, either now or in the future, that person has been with Jesus. See, are we those who are showing forth Christ? That is one thing that ought to be, surely, as we have had the communion season, had the Lord's Supper, we've seen the Lord's people, and the Lord's people have gone to the Lord's table. As they come away from the Lord's table, and as they come into the world, and as they go about their business, is it true that men can say that they see and they know and they appreciate they have been with Jesus? That they have been with the one who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Can it be said of you that you're a follower of the one who said that even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many? Our friends, how this portion of Scripture brings us and ought to bring us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, to examine ourselves as to our conduct, perhaps even over a past week. Perhaps some of us have to say how far, very far, very, very far short I came, have come, to think that I sat at the Lord's table, which Lord of the table is none other than the one who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. And I, we might have to say, if I did not revile, yet I took offense at this and that. I perhaps did not show forth Christ as I could have done, in the situations that I passed through last week. Oh, let us have that sweet grace of repentance. Let us cry to the Lord for more grace, to follow more closely this great and glorious example that is set before us in the Word of Christ Himself. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps. What a high calling. What a high calling that is. You see, when we visit the coast, sometimes we walk upon the beach, and the children know, don't you? The children, when you look behind you, you see your footsteps. You see your footprints. Or if you look before you, you see the footprints of your mother or your father or some other person going before you into the distance. You follow the footsteps. Here it is then. Oh, here is Christ. What an example. That you should follow His steps. Now that is a high and a holy call. And for that high and holy calling, oh, do we not have need of this? Lord, increase our faith. Give more grace. Grant, enable to follow such an example. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who in his own self bare our sins, in his own body on the tree. Here was one great part of why he endured, dear friends, such things, so patiently. It was out of love to the Father, out of love to his church. You see, is that not a great motivation in the heart of the Lord's people then? Love to God, love to Christ, love and desire to be an example to others of the Saviour that we ourselves profess. That being dead to sins should live, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Oh friends, follow the example of such a one, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And oh, how, dear child of God, you must show that forth. Show forth the praises of him who, having loved his own, loved them even unto the end. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. And dear friends, who lay it down in such circumstances, amid such provocations as these. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. God bless for us his word. Let us now stand for prayer. O gracious and almighty God, what a great and holy example the Saviour has set us. How very, very far short we all come. We pray that we would seek more grace to live for him who, another could say, loved me and gave himself for me. O, do thou bless us then and do us good. Take us into thy love and care the remainder of this thy holy day. Bless our loved ones everywhere. And give us to be thankful for the glorious example of Christ. And give us to be exceeding thankful that whilst it is a great and high example, yet he is the one who is able to give grace. He is the one who is able to sustain his people by his word and spirit, so that they show forth something of that love of the Saviour and that patience under affliction, which is so commendable, not to, just to man, but more importantly, in the eyes of God. Take away our sins and do us good. Pardon us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us now turn to sing to God's praise in conclusion from Psalm 43, the 43rd Psalm, reading from verse 3. Psalm 43, verse 3. O send thy light forth and thy truth, let them be guides to me. Bring me to thy holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my heart I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? Why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God that doth me save. These verses to the praise of God in conclusion, Psalm 43, verse 3. O send thy light forth and thy truth.
O send thy light forth and thy truth.
Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.